Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
It is our anniversary
of coming to Redemption Hill. Our most important anniversary. Amy and I, who knows when that is. But this was the first time. This is the first time we came to Redemption Hill. I still remember the first time we came, and Laura was speaking, and we got to hear what she had to say, and got to meet a lot of you guys then. And we've been around for 5 years now, and so love this community, love being a part of this family. Really, we didn't know. We only knew Eric and Laura in Boise, the only people we knew, and now we have all this family. So we love you guys. We love Family Camp, and it's fun for me to get to share a little something today. I am excited to share about this. I actually think, truthfully, that I have some stuff to share today that I actually believe is going to change somebody's life in this room. I think this stuff's really good. So pay attention, because it might be you. You never know, John Fraser, it might be for you. We'll see. I want feedback. I want feedback later. I'm doing the next bit of our Spirit series. We do have one left in a few weeks, but I get to speak on self-control, which I think they just told me I needed to do after the volleyball game the other day. Everything, they didn't think I needed it, but as it turns out, I do. So excited to get to sit with you guys today and open up the Word, and hopefully we all get to hear a little bit about what God has to say to us. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then I'll jump in. Sound good? Father, thank you for today. Thanks for time together. Thank you for this place, the people that work year-round to make this a nice space for people like us to come in and have a sweet weekend. And so thank you for today. Thank you for this moment and for these people. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in people's hearts, that you would already be stirring in us questions and thoughts and whatever it might be. And as we open your Word and as I share some things that I've thought about, I just pray that those things would hit people where they're already at. Not trying to reinvent anything, Lord. I'm just trying to get out of the way so you can say what you want to say to who you want to say it. So we love you. We're thankful for today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, I get to speak on self-control today. And then we'll have one more in the Fruit of the Spirit series after that. I think Kyle Cabral is going to do gentleness. I want to say. But I'm going to jump into self-control. And the way I'm going to do it is we're going to start by doing a quick survey of Bible characters. And so I'm going to take us through a quick survey of different people in the Bible that I think of when it comes to self-control. But before I do, I want to give you like 10 seconds to think in your own mind. Some of you guys, internal processors, you need just a minute to think about who would you say as a pinnacle of self-control in the Bible. So think about it for 10 seconds, and then I'm going to share the ones that I had. Try and think outside of the Trinity. We'll come back to them. Okay, so I'll say a few of the ones that came to mind for me. Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife, if you remember that story in Genesis 39. But like some self-control. And then later in the story, he doesn't tell his brothers who he is in kind of a crazy moment in his story. David didn't. This is one of my favorite stories. For those of you who don't know, King Saul, the first king, well, depending on who you're talking to, but I believe the first king is trying to kill David and chase him down. And there's this one moment in a cave where Saul is peeing. And David comes, this is in the Bible, David comes up behind him, and basically Saul's been trying to kill him this whole time, and David's right there. He could have easily killed Saul, but he believes that Saul was God's anointed, and he's meant to be the king, and so he doesn't, but instead he cuts off a little piece of his cloak or whatever, and keeps it, and then goes out, and he's kind of like, look what I got, Saul, like I could have killed you. which also, by the way, can you imagine cutting off somebody's clothes while they're peeing and then not noticing? David, man, he had lots of skills. But talk about self-control, right? He didn't kill him. That's 1 Samuel 24. Daniel, for those of you guys that know who Daniel is, he had the famous Daniel's fast. Some of you guys tried that. It's tough stuff. It's tough stuff. That guy's got self-control. The disciples, they left everything to follow Jesus. They made decision after decision over those few years that were, to do what Jesus said instead of what they wanted to do. And then later on, Paul, in his missionary journey, he really wanted to go to Asia. And for whatever reason, God said no to that. And he had the self-control to go the other way, right? So there's just a quick kind of couple examples of people in the Bible who had self-control. And I'm sure you guys thought of some other ones. But let's look on the flip side. Joseph did famously brag about his cool jacket.
Yeah.
Right? And David did sleep with another man's wife. And Daniel's kind of hard. There's not much negative stuff about Daniel in the Bible. Now I set myself up a little bit. He wasn't there for the fiery furnace thing. Like, he could maybe say, that's a stretch. I don't know. Knowing humans, I'd say Daniel probably had his stuff, but the Bible doesn't really talk about it. Let's see, who else did I say? The disciples fell asleep praying for Jesus, right? Then Peter cut off a guy's ear in passion. Remember that little story? And then denied knowing him right after that. Paul, well, we'll listen to Paul from his own words. This is Romans 7, 18 to 19. Paul says, I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. Sounds like a self-control problem to me. Am I right? And for most of us, probably sounds pretty familiar to our own experience. At least it does for me. So through all these stories, what do we learn about humans? We're good and also not that self-controlled all the time. Sometimes we are self-controlled, sometimes we're not. Human beings are really complicated beings, and we struggle with self-control, except possibly Daniel. We're not totally sure about him. Okay, so I'm going to read from Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Always hard to read and hold a mic. This is the verse the section that we've been reading for the last couple months, but I'm going to go back a little bit. I don't know if anybody's read the whole section yet, but I'm going to. So this is Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So probably a pretty familiar verse for a lot of us. Or a section for a lot of us. When I was in college, I remember reading this, and I distinctly remember having I had two little whiteboards next to my bed. I was probably 20 years old, a pretty new Christian. Those of you who don't know my story, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, met Jesus in college, and so I'm kind of new to all this. And I read this stuff, and I make these two whiteboards, and I write down those two lists on them. And then at night, I'd go to bed, and I put it right by my bed like an idiot. It was right there, and I'd look at it, and I'd go, okay, today, fits of rage, you get like a 7. Sexual immorality, not great today. Witchcraft, you kind of nailed that one. Although I will say, it is disconcerting. My James has taught Ellie Avada Kedavra, and she's Avada Kedavra-ing all over the house these days. And I will tell you, witchcraft is not fun. So I kind of give myself a grade, and then I go to the other side, you know, the other little whiteboard, and I'd be like, kindness. Oh yeah, that one interaction I had with my roommate, like I was pretty kind, or I was pretty gentle there. Man, I didn't feel much peace today. So I'd look at the two lists, maybe circle a few, cross out a few, and I do this every day. And more or less, I kind of give myself a grade. Like, how are we doing, Joe? How are we becoming? Are we becoming like Jesus? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? And truthfully, I think most of anybody else ever done something like that, or maybe thought through those verses in that way, right? Crystal, obviously, I would have known. I think most of us probably read this passage that way, but I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here. I think what Paul's doing is he's introducing us to someone. So I'm gonna do a little exercise. If I was to ask you to introduce me to Robert, what would you say? What's Robert like? I didn't tell him I was gonna do this. So what's Robert like? Busy. Yep. A great laugher. A good sense of humor. He's a great laugher.
Problem solver.
Problem solver, smart.
Passionate.
About yes, passionate. Entrepreneur. Yeah. He loves the flannel.
Welcoming.
Okay, we could go on and on. A fair soccer player. So I agree with all that. I'd say fair is generous. He's really fair is the wrong word. He's an unfair soccer player if you're smaller than him. So what I wrote is that Robert is a great friend. He's funny and so caring. He's an incredible entrepreneur, starts amazing things. He probably overstretches himself. Also, he has a Diet Coke problem. And I think we can hear that. So generally, when we talk about people, when we introduce someone to someone else, that's how we do it, right? Did you notice what we did there? We just gave a list of adjectives. Is that all that Robert is?
Yes.
No. Yes. End of passage. No, but it was the beginning of an introduction. We're giving sort of a general idea of what this guy is like, so that when I interact with him, I'll know what I'm getting, right? Kind of setting the table a little bit. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's introducing the Galatians actually to two people. The first list, which is the flesh, or in this version, the sinful nature. And we're actually not really going to talk about the flesh today. And then the second one is the spirit, who we've been talking about for a few weeks. And hopefully our desire, our design is that we're all as a community becoming more comfortable with this person that Paul's trying to introduce us to. As we enter into each attribute, it's like, oh, I kind of understand why you said he's a fair soccer player. I kind of understand why you said he's an entrepreneur. So over time, you get to know Robert and you know, I can have a relationship with him. So that's what we're wanting, but in this case with the Spirit. So if you hear one thing from me today, this is probably kind of my thesis statement for this first bit, is this passage isn't about you. And almost all of us read it that way. We want it to be about us, but it's not about you. It's not about who you used to be. It's not about who you are now. And it's not about who you're going to be. The list of the things of the fruit of the Spirit, it's actually not about you. And so hopefully, maybe some of you feel like, oh, that really hurts me. And others of you might feel kind of freed by that idea. Crystal's feeling something over there. I can see it in her face. Okay, so we're going to do another survey of the Bible to find some self-control. But first, I want to try to define it. So as I was prepping for this, I was looking at different definitions of the idea of self-control, and usually they came back to the idea of restraint. More or less, those two seem, when we think about self-control, they're kind of defining restraint. But I think it's more than that. As a lot of you guys know, I work with athletes, and in order to be a college athlete, Grant would tell you that you have to be self-controlled in a lot of ways. Some of those are restraint. You need to watch what you eat. You need to watch how you're spending your time, things like that, what you're putting into you. But also part of self-control is tying yourself towards something good. It's training yourself toward what you want to be, right? And so self-control isn't only about avoiding bad things, but it's also about submitting yourself toward what is good. And so my working definition of self-control is matching your thoughts, words, and actions to who you're meant to be. And in the case of Christians, that means who God says that we are. Who you're meant to be and who God says you are the same thing, right? And so for us, I would say for you and I, the working definition of self-control is going to be matching your thoughts, words, and actions to who God says you are. Actually believing and acting out of your identity. So let's find self-control in the Bible. That is, let's find someone who actually knows who they are and consistently lives out of that identity. You guys probably know who I'm talking about. We're going to talk about the three members of the Trinity. We're going to start with God the Father. God the Father created everything. He exercised extreme control in the perfection of the distance from the sun and the moon's effect on the ocean. Jesse, slideshow.
Just picture.
Yeah, if Jesse was preaching, I guarantee you'd have five solar pictures, which would be cool. The Father also stitched us together in our mother's wombs, right? A lot of us are parents here. We remember, like, pregnancy is this crazy thing that is kind of inexplicable, but he was so in control of all of that. He exercised perfect judgment over nations, including his own. And he even calibrated his judgment to protect the righteous after a conversation with Abraham, if you remember that. The burning bush, I think of the burning bush a lot in this. The burning bush is kind of crazy how it like burns perfectly. It is perfectly controlled. It keeps burning at this pace, but it doesn't burn up the wood somehow. So doesn't fizzle out. He created a fish that was just big enough to swallow Jonah. And then he knew where the fish would be at just the right moment. Swallowed Jonah, spit him out in just the right spot. Right? It's kind of cool. This one I love. He showed Elijah his power. If you remember that story in the cave, he showed Elijah his power through these natural disasters. But he showed himself. He talked to him in a whisper. It was his self-control, right? He knew who he was. He had all the power in the world, but he spoke in a whisper. That's our God, our Father, and he's all powerful. Yes, but we praise him because he's controlled. He knows who he is, and above all else, he's a father, and his actions always match that identity. Okay, Jesus, the Son, never sinned. As a boy, he knew where he belonged, his father's house. He rebuked Satan with truth from scripture. He waited to reveal himself until the time was right. He was at peace, fell asleep in a storm in the boat. I don't understand. That doesn't even feel like self-control, but it's crazy. He got angry and he flipped the tables in the sanctuary. You might think that like, oh, anger, that can't be controlled. Well, in the case of Jesus, it was, because remember, his angry response was actually the appropriate judgment for the offense that had taken place. So it made sense, right? He prayed with such focus and anguish in the garden that he bled. Jesus knows who he is. He's a son in whom the Father is well pleased, and his actions always match that identity. He lives out of who he is and who he's always been. The Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, hovered over the deep. He counseled David in the midst of shame and embarrassment. He empowered Jesus to come back from the dead. Joyfully, this part's crazy, joyfully sharing the glory of raising Jesus from the dead. In fact, most people give Jesus the glory for that, right? But what Jesus said is he said the Spirit gave him the power to do that. So Spirit empowers Jesus to come back from the dead and then joyfully shares the glory of that moment, the most glorious moment in the history of human. He shares that with the rest of the Trinity. How crazy is that? He takes what is the Father's and he makes it known to us. He guides the church in truth and in grace. He convicts the world of sin. He perfectly calibrates invitation and challenge in order to meet us where we are, but also to send us where we need to be. The Spirit is perfectly loving. He's joyful, peaceful. He's patient, kind, good, and faithful. He's gentle. And yes, the Spirit's completely self-controlled. The Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, knows who he is, and his actions always match that identity, which is pretty crazy when we think about it. So in a little bit, we're going to have reflection time, and maybe for you during the reflection time, it's just sitting in that, just sitting in the idea that our God, who has all the power, and the Spirit who lives in us, is all powerful and yet controlled, because it really is an amazing thing to just sit in. But again, what I want you to hear is this list isn't about you. You can't try hard enough to be self-controlled. We've all done it. I used to sit in my bed and look at the list and be generally disappointed in myself, if we're honest. When you do this, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to fail and feel shame and embarrassment like David, or I would argue worse yet, you're going to succeed and you're going to become an arrogant jerk who shows up on time to everything, well-groomed and fully restrained, hiding from who God has called you to be. The list isn't about you, but there is good news. When we follow Jesus, he passes on this gift, the breath of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he will be himself, this list of things, he will be him inside of us if we let him be. So the question is, how do I do that? All right, now I'm going to get tangible. So this is where, as most of you guys know, I spend a lot of my time in discipleship meetings. I sit and coffee with college students and I talk to them about their life, trying to process, how do I actually take the stuff that I read in the Bible and make it make sense in my life? And so I'm going to pass on and say the single most useful thing that I've learned. Do you need me to move this phone over here? Oh, I'm talking. I'm going to, I'd say, share with you guys probably the most useful tool that I use all the time. It's just a visual. It's from these guys, doctors, John Townsend and Henry Cloud. Have you ever heard of them? If you haven't, look them up. They're super smart and I think really insightful and thoughtful. And we're going to learn something called the growth model. I'll write it here. So this is just going to be a small version of it, but you can look up more in your own space and time. So when I teach this, I usually teach from the parable of the fig tree, which for those of you who aren't super familiar with that, it's basically this story Jesus tells where there's an owner of a vineyard, garden or something like that. And he comes out and there's a tree that's not bearing fruit, or it's bearing bad fruit. And the owner says to the gardener, I want you to cut down this tree and use it for firewood or whatever, because it's not bearing fruit. And the gardener says, kind of surprisingly, how about this? Give me a year with the tree and I'm going to, you know, put manure around, fertilize the soil, take care of the land, prune, do all this stuff. Let me take care of the tree and let's see if we can't change the fruit of it. And if after a year the fruit doesn't change, then we can cut it down and use it for firewood. Okay, so that's the story. And I'm going to use that to apply it to the growth model story. And again, this is the hope and desire is to give you guys tools to get out of the way so the Spirit can work in your life, because that's the goal, the fruit. Like I said, the fruit isn't you. It's the Spirit working in you. And so the tree in this story is you and me. And the fruit in this story is the things that come out of you. And for most of us, that's sort of a complicated bag. There's some things that come out of us that we're proud of and that we like. Some of them sound like things on this list, you know, self-control or gentleness or kindness or peace or whatever that might be. And some of the other stuff that comes out of us, whether we talk about it or not, are things that maybe we're less proud of, like being late to things or being unkempt or, heart issues or immaturity or whatever it might be, sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, witchcraft, and the like. Whatever, we all have our fruit. And so what I want you guys to hear is that what the messaging we get from the world most commonly is that your fruit, you can deal with it. The best thing to do with your fruit is pluck it and chuck it, as I say. Take it out and throw it as far away as you can. Don't identify with that fruit. That's not you. You're a good guy. Be a good guy, right? Or stuff it back in, push it down. Which in the tree analogy doesn't really work. But the idea would be like push back into the branch and it'll come out different next time. I promise. You're getting better, right? That is not, I don't want to be clear here, that is not the way of Jesus, Okay. Plucking and checking your fruit and pushing it back in and shoving stuff down. That is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is looking at the fruit that's coming out of your life and taking note of what's going on outside, and then starting to look at patterns in your life, go underneath and figure out, why is that? Why is that happening? And I am going to get tangible later with my own story. I'm going to share a little bit about some of my fruit. But what we want to do at the end of this is be able to identify what is going on in my root system underneath me that is leading me to have the fruit that I'm having. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus talks about this, he talks about your soil. You need to tend to your soil. And basically, for anybody that knows anything about trees, I love trees. I think they're super interesting and cool. The whole reason trees work is because they have this crazy root system. And I could go on for days about this. I'm not going to. But they have this crazy root system, and they basically go in the ground and they suck up nutrients from the dirt, right? And so when it rains, too bad Eric's not here. Eric could explain all this to us. But when it rains, the nutrients from all sorts of different things, you know, naturally there's one way that we do it. Now we have Zamzos, and so we do that little green bucket thing around the yard, and we spray the little salt looking things all over. And once it rains, or, you know, we live in a desert, so we turn our sprinkler on, the sprinkler hits it and it, you know, kind of melts or whatever into the soil. And what you're doing there is you're getting, what'd you say?
Just moves it.
Okay, you guys. Actually, Eric can teach it. So it moves it, I guess. I don't know. You know, okay, Laura, you come up here, you know more than I am. So anyway, it whatever happens there, Laura, you can ask Laura later. She'll tell you what action happens. It moves it, I guess, is the technical term. and it goes into the soil, and then the root system that's all around it, right, is kind of like the mouth of the tree, and it soaks up or sucks up, however you want to say, the nutrients, and then over time, it changes the very makeup of the tree. It changes the trunk. It changes the branches, it changes the leaves, it changes the fruit. And so if you have bad soil, you're going to have a bad tree. And if you have good soil, over time, theoretically, you're going to have a good tree. And I think the spiritual principles there are the same. I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. So the question is, if for a tree, the minerals that a tree needs are, I think phosphate's one of them. I looked at the Zamzos thing once. What? Nitrogen, all sorts of stuff. It's actually probably a lot of the same stuff we need, funny enough. But anyway, whatever the tree needs, well, the question is, what does the human soul need? What's the human soul nutrient? And what, according to the growth model, some of the stuff that comes up is growth equals grace plus truth over time. That's the equation for growth in the growth model. And I want to do a quick definition of grace and truth. And then, So grace, when I talk about grace, the question is, what is grace? Well, grace is the voice that tells you, you are perfectly loved exactly the way you are. You're perfectly loved exactly the way you are. That's grace. And you need to hear, woo is the correct response. Perfectly loved exactly the way you are. And you need to hear that voice every single day. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we go to church. That's why we have good friends. That's why we share our faith. That's why we do these things. That's why we have a healthy prayer life, because you need to hear the voice that says, you are loved exactly the way you are. You need to hear it, and you need to hear it every day because it shapes you. However, it's not enough to just hear that voice. You also need to hear the voice of truth. So if the voice of grace says you are perfectly loved exactly the way you are, well, the voice of truth says, but I love you too much to keep you there. In other words, the things that your bad fruit, your lack of self-control, whatever it might be, is doing harm to yourself and others. And so I love you too much to let you keep doing that. So I'm going to show you a better way and teach you a better way, right? And you need to hear that voice every single day. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we go to church. That's why we have good friends. That's why we do all these things, because you need the voice of grace, and you need the voice of truth, and you need it every day. And according to the way Jesus taught things, over time, if you hear that, if you tend to your soil with the voice of grace and the voice of truth, if you put those nutrients in your soil every day, what's going to happen to you is you are going to begin to believe it. Over time, you're going to begin to believe
that you are actually loved and that you can actually change. And if you believe that, what's going to happen is you're going to live out of it and you're going to start to actually become the person that you're called to be. So usually I'd write identity there, but I'm not going to try and write it sideways while I'm talking. This is going to change the identity, the very identity of who you are, because instead of believing all this nonsense that other people tell you or that you've made up in your own life or some mantra that you tell yourself because you heard it on a podcast and you thought it sounded cool, rather than believing all that nonsense, you're going to start believing what God actually has to say about you. And if you believe that, it's going to lead to a change in fruit. And so the last thing I'm going to do here is I'm just going to say a little bit about a story for me is when I, not that long ago, I actually sat down and I did this thing in my life and I looked at the fruit in my life and I said, okay, Joe, you know, as a parent, why is it that you lock yourself in the bathroom and play games on your phone hiding from your kids? What is going on there? That's not fruit that I love about myself, you know? Why is it that on Daddy Day, when I'm home with the kids, it's pretty much guaranteed I'm going to get a giant Coke from McDonald's? What is going on with my diet? You know, I started looking at some of the different fruit in my life, and I recognized a kind of similar pattern for me. And that was that I am afraid of being overwhelmed. This is just being vulnerable and honest with you guys. I believe that if I actually engage in the life God has given me, I am going to be overwhelmed and I'm going to break. Mentally, emotionally, I'm not totally sure what that is, but that's what I really believe about myself. And so I had to come to terms with that and say, God, I think that this is what I actually believe about myself. And then the next step of that was, okay, Joe, like if that's what you actually believe, where's it coming from? Why do you believe that? Whose voice are you hearing and where did that come from? And for me, it was maybe coming from different experiences that I've had, real experiences that I've had where I had panic attacks because I felt overwhelmed because, you know, whatever. And so I was living in fear of going through these things that I've already gone through before. And so I said, okay, I think that this is, I'm starting to identify where this has come from, God, but what do you say about it? Like, what do you think? And I would love to tell you that what God said to me is, I said, God, I think I'm weak. And I would love to tell you that what God said to me is, no, Joe, you are strong. But he did not tell me that. But podcasts will tell you that. If you want to find podcasts, they will tell you that. And it is nonsense because you are not. You're not. But what the Bible told me and what I learned from God and from God's voice is what he said to me is, Joe, you are weak. God, come on, man. This isn't cool at all. He said, you are weak, but with me, you are strong. And he said, through me, through Christ, you can do all things, right? You read that. Well, for me, when I take that scripture, I take that mantra in my life and I say, God, I can do the things that you've called me to. And I guarantee you that I was called to having 3 kids. You want to know how I know? Because I've got them. And it wasn't all my choice, but they are there. God said that those kids are mine and I'm their dad, and that's the way it's going to be. And so I've been called to be the dad of 3 kids. And so I guarantee you that God will be there with me and help me be the dad that I'm called to be. He's given me everything that I need to be the dad that I need to be. But I need to be able to access his power and trust in the things that he says. Now, I would love to tell you what that means is God said, Joe, you're not going to have any more panic attacks because you're weak, but I'm strong. And with my strength, you don't have to go through that stuff. That's not been my experience. I still get really anxious sometimes. I still struggle in certain things and have to deal with that. But what God has told me is, Joe, in the midst of your panic attacks, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. You're still loved. You're still perfectly loved exactly as you are in the midst of that. And so therefore, you don't have to run away. And that's what I would normally do. I would run away because I'm afraid of having a panic attack. But instead, God has said, I got you. And you might have a panic attack, but I got you. I got you in the middle of it. We got this. Be the man you've been called to be. Take courage, for I go with you. These are the things that I hold on to. And so what I want to leave you guys with is as far as this the growth model is concerned, is walking with Jesus is a process. It's not, for most of us, it's not going to be you're just all of a sudden the tree that you want to be overnight. That's just not the way it's going to be. I'd say I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. It's just not natural.
But the way it is going to be is if you choose to go through the process, and if you choose to identify your fruit and listen to the voices that are going on underneath you and pursue God's voice and believe what he has to say about you and who he says you are, if you do that, good fruit will come out of you. I'm not, as you saw in volleyball, a finished product. I am not. God is working in me, but I believe the trajectory that I'm on, that good fruit is coming out of me. And I see it in some areas of my life, and I'm proud of it. But the truth of the matter is, it's not a matter of me working hard to make these fruits happen, right? It's a matter of me acknowledging God's power in my life and saying, God, show yourself, show yourself. There's a my capacity and my calling, there's a space between the two, and I can't do it without you, but with you, I can. And so I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to trust that you're going to make up the difference between there. So there's the growth model. If you want to grow, you need to tend to your soil. As you do this, you're giving the Holy Spirit room in your life, and you'll have the opportunity to be obedient to him. Remember, this list is about him. It's not about you. So if you submit yourself to him, good fruit will come out of you. I say it can only be called self-control in a list about God, right? Because if you're trying to control yourself, you're doing it wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So I want to pray for our community to have spirit control rather than self-control over the next minutes, hours, days, months, years. I love you guys. I'm thankful to be a part of this community. We're going to enter into a reflection time. Band can come up. I want you guys to just take a few minutes to sit in this. You know, I can move this over further if you guys need me to. But leave that picture up for you guys to look at. But I want you guys to think, what's your right next step? We're all in different places with this, by the way. Maybe for you, the right next step is just sitting in the fact that God is a God that is both all powerful and all self-controlled. Like, maybe it's just a matter of sitting in that and thinking, wow, that's crazy. Do I believe that? Do I believe that's true today? And if that's you, great. For the next few minutes, I want you to just sit in that and think about who God is. Maybe for you, it's starting this process and starting to reflect on what fruit is coming out of me. Maybe you've already done that. You've already kind of started to be processing the fruit that's coming out of you. And if that's you, I would say, I want you to start asking the question of, where's that coming from? What voices are leading me to this fruit that's coming out of me? And beyond that, maybe some of you are in a place where you're like, I want to challenge the narratives that I'm believing. What does God have to say about this? If I'm believing this voice, what does God have to say about that? Is it the same, or is it something different? And then finally, some of you guys, maybe you're in a place where you know you're believing something that's not true about yourself, and you know God has something else to say about it, and your right next step is to tangibly start taking steps to believe it. And if that's you, I want you to spend the next few minutes thinking about, what does it look like for me to take a few steps toward trusting what God actually says about me? So I love you guys. I'm going to pray quick, but you can bow your heads and start your time of reflection. Jesus, we come before you and we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you that your self-control is crazy. It's crazy that you stayed up on the cross. You could have come down, but you didn't. You knew who you were. You knew what you were meant to do, and you did it. And I'm sure it was scary. I'm sure you had feelings that were attached to that, and yet you were submitted to the Spirit's power in your life and the direction that you were supposed to go. Lord, we look at you with awe. We look at you with love. And Lord, we want to be like you in that way. We want to be people who would submit ourselves wholly to what God's doing in our life. And so I ask for that even today. I ask for that in all of our lives, that you speak to a spirit. We lift you up and we want to see you today. We want to experience your presence in our life. And we want to leave that little gap for you, where we can only say, yep, that had to have been the Spirit that did that, because I didn't have that power in me. And so use these next few minutes to say what you want to your people. Lord, we're listening and we love you.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.